Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station, Spirit 1400. WWIN and WWIN HD.
Truth and Love, brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie, Maryland. We're happy to have you here with us. This is a call-in question and answer program, and I know it's an absolutely beautiful day outside. And regardless of that, if you have a Bible question or a comment of a religious nature, give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. What we're going to do is go to the Bible, and we'll answer your question based on what the Bible says. Unless the Bible doesn't say anything, and then we'll say, well, that's not in the Bible. And we'll go on to the next question. But give us a call. You may have heard something at your barbershop, your beauty shop. You may have heard something at work, or your pastor may have said something and you're wondering about it. Give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400 is the number. And, as always, if you don't set the tone of the program, we will. But we'd like to hear from you. We really like to answer your questions. And remember, we've been told that for every question that is asked on the air, that there are 300 people with that same question listening. So, you're asking a question for a large number of people, so don't think that your question is not a good one, because all questions about the Bible are good ones. You know, every once in a while we'll get a young person on here who'll say, well, that's a good question. No, they're all good, every one of them. We like them all, regardless of what they're about. As long as they're of a religious nature or about the Bible, we'll be happy to give you a Bible answer. Call 410-481-1400. As I said, this program is brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We're a church of Christ. What other kind of church did Christ build? He built his church, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. We're not talking about a denomination. We're talking about New Testament Christianity. And we'd invite you to come and be with us. We have Bible study at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and at 10:30, and again at 6 in the evening, we have our regular assemblies where we'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You might say, well, why do you meet twice? Well, because that second thing is there so that we can tarry for those who might have had to work. So if you've got hours and you say, well, I can't make it to those morning services at that place, well, just come on and be with us and we'll see you at the evening service where, once again, we'll proclaim the Lord's death. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we'd like to have you come and be with us. And if you would like to come, the way to get there is to go south on the Beltway to I-97. The very first exit on I-97 is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. That's exit 16. And you make a left at the end of the lamp. There's a ramp. There's a stoplight there. And you can go to the next stoplight and make another left. And you're on Eastern Street. And the very next left that you can make is the parking lot of the building. And so it's easy, just three lefts. And we would encourage you to come down and be with us. We won't single you out or anything like that. We don't make our visitors stand up. What we do is we try to follow New Testament Christianity to do exactly what they did in New Testament times that we read about in the Scriptures. So you'll see that we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, just like they did in the Scriptures. And you'll find that we'll have singing, a cappella singing, just like they did in the Scriptures. And you'll find that we'll ask that the members give a portion of their means. That is an offering. We don't ask our visitors to give. They can if they want to, but we ask our members to give because we have a budget set up, and we are trying to evangelize the world. And in order to do that, we're supporting a lot of preachers worldwide. And so we'd like you to be a part of that if you'd like to come down and be with us. But, again, we'll sing, we'll pray, we'll have a lesson from God's Word. And tomorrow, being Easter Sunday, although Easter is not mentioned in the Bible, it is in the King James Version. They put that word Easter in there for Passover, but it should have been translated Passover there at Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. But at any rate, even though Easter's not mentioned, it's Sunday. And so we'll be meeting and we'll be proclaiming the Lord's death. Somebody will say, well, you mean we get to come on Communion Sunday? Let me tell you, in the New Testament church, every Sunday was Communion Sunday because that's when they met and that's when they observed the Lord's Supper. to proclaim his death to the world. And of course, we recognize that we meet on the day in which Jesus arose from the grave. So it always brings to our mind as we gather on Sunday that Jesus arose from the grave. And we're going to talk about Jesus arising from the grave tomorrow. And so, again, come down and join us at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie, Maryland. And by the way, we also offer a number of Bible correspondence courses. If you'd like to enroll in one, call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now. And there's just literally no better time than the present. You just have to make a decision. Well, I need to start studying the Bible. And then call and get one of these Bible correspondence courses. And you might say, well, I know the Bible very well. Okay, they're still fun to take. You ought to go ahead and read those just because they're interesting. And you might say, well, I know all the answers. Good. And then if you have other things that you'd like to talk about, a lot of people write in questions on those as they return those lessons. They have a number of lessons in there. And so when you get your lesson, you'll fill it out and send it back in for the next one. And somebody will review it and point out what the scriptures have to say. If you haven't gotten it exactly right, they'll point this out. And of course, if you think you have, why, we'd be happy to discuss that with you. And again, those are completely free. We even pay the postage in both directions. So you can call 410-761-3795. That's 410-761-3795. And you can enroll in those. Now, there are a lot of questions that have been asked on this radio program over the years, some of them many times. And so we've written Bible correspondence courses to help you. Baptism is one of the most interesting. We find in the scriptures that it's necessary to be baptized to be saved. You could read that at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, for instance. Baptism saves us. Now, you'll meet a lot of people who'll say, well, baptism doesn't save you, belief saves you. Well, in John the 12th chapter, verses 42 and 43, we find that the belief wasn't enough, that those men needed to confess. And you'll say, well, oh, yes. Well, which comes first, the confession or the belief? Now, if you're saved when you believed, then that means you didn't have to confess in order to be saved. But if you have to confess your faith in Jesus, then in order to be saved, then you're not saved at the point of belief. Because if you confess that Jesus is Lord and don't believe it, you're just lying. See what a mess that makes? You know, Baptist churches all over this country have that problem all the time. Which comes first? Confession? Repentance? Baptism? Which comes first? And they all say, well, no, baptism doesn't come first. Belief comes first. Think about that. Read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and find out whether or not you can be saved without confessing Jesus as Lord. And I think you'll agree you can't. Now, you can't be saved without baptism either. That's just another one of the commands that we must do in order to be saved. And so we would encourage you to enroll in our correspondence course on baptism. And then you may say, well, wait a minute. In my church, we have a woman pastor. Would you like to study that in more detail? We have a Bible correspondence course on that question. It gets asked a lot. Women have decided that they want to do everything that men do in every area, and it doesn't matter whether they're talking about the Georgetown co-ed that wanted her pills to be paid for so that she could be sexually promiscuous and not have to pay for it herself. She was doing that as a political thing. But that's just an illustration of the fact that women want to do everything. Is that the way God wanted it to be in his church? If you have a woman pastor, perhaps you'd like to study our correspondence course on women's work in the church of our Lord. Call 410-761-3795. And you know, there are other things that we talk about a great deal, and it varies from time to time. For instance, the Holy Spirit. You may have heard that everyone who is saved will be able to speak in tongues or have a miraculous gift. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible says at all. It says that those tongues will cease. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And so you say, well, wait a minute, has the perfect come? Absolutely. We've been given the perfect will of God. And you can find it. You know, that's exactly how James refers to it in James chapter 1 and verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Well, we have a perfect law. It's good for all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so we don't need the direct operation of the Holy Spirit today as they did then. And it's not a sign of salvation. Salvation is given to those who believe and are baptized, based upon their confession that Jesus is Lord and they've repented of their sins. That being the case, then, you realize that there's more to this salvation situation than just simply saying the sinner's prayer. In fact, here's a trivia question. Nobody's going to call up about it. Did anyone ever pray the sinner's prayer in order to be saved in the scriptures? If you want to be saved just like they did when Peter and Paul were preaching, what do you need to do? You're going to find out that every time Peter or Paul preached and the people believed, they were baptized, every one of them, if they believed, and they were willing to be obedient. Now, there were some who fell away, and that's another question that you might want to study about. Can we fall once we have been saved? Are we saved eternally? And the answer is no. That's what the Bible says. If you wonder where it says that, Acts the 8th chapter, verses 18 to 20, you'll find that a born-again believer, I know he was because the Bible says so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, fell from grace. He was going to go to hell with his money. And, you know, it's something that people just really are misinformed about because their pastors really don't tell them about these things. You know, your pastor goes to seminary to study the doctrine of your particular denomination. Think of what a wonderful thing it would be if he threw away all those denominational books and simply read from the Bible. What a wonderful thing. By the way, if you'd like to know more about the Bible, call 410-481-1400. Ask your question if you'd like to talk about these. Perhaps your minister hasn't ever heard us on the radio. Call him and ask him to call us to defend. Well, is belief alone sufficient? You know, it's sort of interesting. I've been on this radio program now for about 32 years. And the truth of the matter is, I guess going on 33 this year. And the truth of the matter is that, well, we just don't ever have a minister who's willing to defend the fact that you can be saved by belief only in a public discussion. They say, oh, it's just arguing. No, that's exactly what Paul did when he went to town. He would have a discussion. If you'd like to have one of those discussions, you know, if you're a minister that's willing to do that, we'd be happy to meet with you and study either privately or publicly. Just depends on whether you have the willingness to do that. And we find that most people are not willing to defend their faith. But if you are, give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. If you'd like to study more about the Bible, call 410-761-3795, and then you can enroll in a Bible correspondence course. Now, when you call in here to the station at 410-481-1400, you can ask your question in one of two ways. You can either ask it over the air, or it can be written down. We have one of those questions that's been written down, and we're going to go to that now. Again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400 if you have a question or a comment.
The caller called in and asked for us, what are the seven last phrases or words that Jesus spoke upon the cross? Well, if we go to Matthew 27, we have the first one. Both Matthew 27 and Mark talk about the same thing. It's both stated in Matthew 27 and verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same phrase is repeated back in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. The next one we read about is in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 43. And this is where he's talking to about the thief on the cross. And in verse 43, he said, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Later on in the same chapter, down in verse 30, Verse 46, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The next ones we read about are in John, chapter 19, starting at verse 26. This is where Christ is upon the cross, and he's asking the Apostle John to watch over his mother. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. Down in verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was standing there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So these are the sayings that we have with Jesus upon the cross. But let's go back to the first one, back in Matthew 27 and verse 46. It was at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's been taught by me from a Catholic background that here, God the Father turned his back on Jesus while he was on the cross. Is that really what happened? Jesus is God. Can God turn his back upon God? Let's go to Psalms chapter 22. Start reading at verse 1. Psalms 22 and verse 1 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night I have no rest. We see here that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. Jesus is actually quoting the first phrase in the first verse of Psalms 22. Here we have in this chapter here in Psalms a cry of anguish and a song of praise. Let's read some of the other verses we find in Psalms 22. Down in verse 15. Well, let's start at 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of the earth, for the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. We find out in this chapter here in Psalms 22, Jesus is actually fulfilling Scripture. The very same things we read about in this Scripture here, about Jesus dying upon the cross, we find out that Jesus is quoting this. Now, when he's hanging there being crucified, he's out of breath. He cannot talk too well. He takes short gasps of breath and short phrases. So he's not quoting the entire psalm in Psalms 22, but he's quoting the first verse, and the people at that time knew exactly what he's talking about. But how does the psalm end up? Let's go down to verse 25. From thee comes my praise, and in the great assembly I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdoms are the Lord's. He rules over all the nations. We find out here also in this prophecy that the Lord is victorious. The Lord is victorious over all the earth. And from the events that took place, from the very verse that he's quoting these things from, the Lord will be remembered over all the earth.
You know, one of the things that always strikes me is those people would have memorized large batches of Scripture because they didn't have Bibles they could carry around. They had scrolls, but You would need those, and those would be kept, you know, if you're a Hebrew, they would have been kept at the synagogue. And so they would memorize these large passages, and it's sort of like Jesus is taunting the people who are gathered around him there, because some of them, the scholars especially, who wanted him dead, would have looked up there and he would have said, they said, I remember that verse. And then they would have gone on, and just as Greg read, they would have come down to, dogs have surrounded me. He's talking about us. And then he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And they look up there, and sure enough, his hands and his feet have been pierced. And they said, oh, this is not good. They divide my garments among them. Well, just right after Jesus had been put on the cross, what did they do? They cast lots. And it says, they cast lots for my clothing. They're going to know that Jesus is talking about them. And then they might come back up to verse 6. All who see me sneer at me. And what were they doing? Is it any wonder that on the day of Pentecost, that Sunday, 50 days after Jesus' death, we find that, sure enough, Peter is preaching. And when Peter starts to preach, he says that this Jesus, whom you crucified, hath been made both Lord and King. We read that in Acts chapter 2. And there were a large number of people there, and down at verse 36, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, or know for certain, that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. I always have suspected that the many other words that Peter used down there later in this, at verse 40, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, included the explanation of Jesus' statement on the cross and how it was a fulfillment of what had occurred to Jesus. Look, they pierced his hands and his feet. Look, they cast lots for his garment. They did all these things, and Jesus couldn't have planned that. You know, that's the interesting part about that. Jesus couldn't have chosen the manner of his death. Because if the Jews had killed him, they would have stoned him, wouldn't they? But he was to be hung on a tree, and so he was crucified. And all of these things just fall in line to show us the reason that they were pierced to the heart at Acts 2:37, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, I talked about this earlier. I want you to notice here that this differs from what the person who worked with you might have told you. They might have said, you just kneel down right here and say the sinner's prayer. They might have been on the radio and they said, well, just lay your hand on the radio and repeat with me. And they would have said a prayer. And do you know that that's not what happened here? Notice what happened. Here is Peter, the one who was closest to Jesus on earth, he and James and John. And Peter's preaching, and he says, repent, that is, turn from your sins, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, a lot of people say, well, that should be translated because of the forgiveness of your sins, assuming that they had believed earlier. They were pierced to the heart, it says. When did they believe? About 30 seconds before this, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. When you go over to Acts, the 22nd chapter, at verse 16, Ananias has healed Saul of his blindness. And then he says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. In other words, your sins are washed away in baptism. Just as Peter said, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, again, there's no sinner's prayer that will save you. You can't be saved by prayer. What you have to do is you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you do that, you have to repent of your sins. And they had basically confessed because they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were worried. That was the answer to that thing. So they were willing to confess. We don't have it written down separately here, but that's what they were doing. And we find that they were baptized. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. Well, from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That flood that wiped away all the water in the world, wiped away all the sin in the world. The flood wiped away all the sin. That water, it covered it. What happens when you go down into that watery grave of baptism? By the way, it's an immersion. If you were just sprinkled, you weren't baptized, you were sprinkled. Baptism means immersion. At Romans chapter 6, at verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him. Do you think you've buried somebody when you sprinkle a little bit of dirt on top of them? No, you say, you've got to cover that guy. He's not buried until he's covered, right? You're not baptized until you're covered. And so we've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That tells us immediately that we need to be baptized by immersion so that we might rise to walk in newness of life. Well, what happens when we go down into that watery grave? Well, something changes, because when we come up, we're a new creature. We are made alive with him. And that's the figure. Baptism washes away our sins. And you may say, well, why do I have to do that? I don't really think I ought to do that. You know, a lot of ladies will be at services tomorrow and they'll have their hair freshly done and say, well, my hair would get all wet. Yes. The whole point is submitting yourself to God's will, not doing what you want, but what God wants. By the way, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. And we may have been having some problems with that phone just recently. If you just tried to call and didn't get through or it hung up on you, call us back right now, 410-481-1400. We apologize for that. We do have problems with that phone from time to time. And so if that was the problem, give us a call, 410-481-1400. There are lines available. And we'd like to talk about your Bible question. If you'd like to know more about baptism and the need for baptism to have your sins removed, call 410-761-3795. You can enroll in a free Bible correspondence course on baptism. The whole course is on baptism. And you'll find that what we're doing is we're not going back to show that the Jews might have used this or that your grandfather might have used this. What we're showing is how the Bible uses this, how Jesus Christ commanded it. You know, he said in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ, that is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't been immersed, you haven't been baptized. All of you out there who might be Catholics or Methodists or Lutherans who have been sprinkled, you know, baptism is an immersion. And perhaps it occurred when you were a child. You know, that happens to all the Catholics. Well, they get baptized when they're a few days old or a few months old. Why? To remove original sin. Do you know that we don't inherit Adam's sin? Has your pastor told you that? Well, it's wrong. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The sins of the Son shall not be upon the Father, nor the sins of the Father upon the Son. If you want to look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, you will realize that there is no such thing as inheriting Adam's sin. God says at verse 4, you're not ever going to use this proverb in Israel again anymore. It's not going to happen. Sins belong to the people who commit them. Adam was guilty of his sin. You will be guilty of your sin, and you'll be judged on the things you've done in the body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, if you have a question about that, give us a call here at 410-761-3795. And by the way, we're not saying, when we talk about the Church of Christ, we're not saying that every group that hangs Church of Christ over the door is a Church of Christ. You're going to have to examine the church to see whether or not it's doing what God had to say the church should do in the New Testament. In fact, we find that a lot of churches are entertaining. Tomorrow, when you go to services, there are going to be a lot of people there. And, you know, it's one of the biggest days. Oh, we're going to have a grand service. What's going to happen? The choir's going to sing. Oh, it'll be grand. They'll really be good. Let me ask you, if you read of people being entertained by the service anywhere in the New Testament, just anywhere, let me ask you that question. Now that you've thought about it, do you go there to be entertained? A friend of mine that was on the board of trustees at a large Lutheran church in town said, oh, our number one budget spot is for musicians. And I said, what do you mean? Don't you do all the singing? And he said, oh, no, we have ringers in the choir. We hire people from the Baltimore City Orchestra. I said, what? He said, yes, we'll have them come down, and we'll have quartets, and we'll have woodwinds and brass. And I said, and you pay those people that they're not members? And he said, oh, no, we pay them. Why? When you look at the New Testament, what do you find the mission of the church is? You know, as we think about the purpose of the church, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course on the New Testament church, call 410-761-3795. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So, what are all these offices given for? To build up the body of Christ. What are we going to do to build it up? He says, well, you're going to have pastors and teachers and evangelists. The apostles and the prophets have done their work. How long are they going to have their job then, these evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, God wants you to know his will and to be willing to do it. And so that's the church's mission. In fact, there's a point that's made by Paul in Ephesians, the third chapter, when he talks about his preaching, starting at verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What's the church going to do? It's going to have pastors and evangelists and teachers, and they're going to spread the word of God. They're just going to go out into all the world and preach it. That's what evangelizers do. That's what Timothy, the young evangelist, did. That's what Philip, the evangelist, did. In Acts, the 8th chapter, he went down to Samaria, and he began preaching. And all these people began listening to him, and they believed and were baptized. It doesn't say that they believed and said the sinner's prayer. I just want to emphasize that, because that's such a contrary doctrine to what God has to say. And it's so often taught that you just kneel down and say the sinner's prayer, and God will save you. Let me just tell you, that's... you won't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. What happened? Verse 12 of Acts, the 8th chapter. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Is that what you did in order to be saved? Let me ask you truly. Don't tell me that you were baptized, oh, a couple of months after you believed and were saved. No, they were being baptized, men and women alike, when they believed the good news, the gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And notice at verse 13, it says, and even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. How long did it take him to be baptized? Well, you know, it's pretty amazing. But in Acts, the 16th chapter, we find that the jailer and his family were baptized that same hour of the night. He opened the door, and they said, well, that's when he was saved. He was going to kill himself. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Well, he didn't know how to believe on him until he had heard something, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who are in his house. Now listen to what happened. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed all the wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. All right. Why were they baptized immediately? Well, if you're going to be forgiven of your sins, you don't want to wait. And let me just tell you that, again, this is a trivia question that you'll never find the answer to in the scriptures. You find the sinner's prayer, the one that you're supposed to pray in order to be saved, in the scriptures. Find the one that they told you to pray. You know, they knelt down and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner." Is that what Peter told them to do? Is that what Philip told them to do? Why does your pastor keep telling you to do something that God never said for you to do? It's just amazing to me that people will sit there and say, "Well, it's got to be right because he went to seminary. He studied. He's a good man." You know, a lot of good people can be sincerely mistaken. They can know the truth, and they can just say, "Well, yes, but if I preach that, well, then I'd have to leave my denomination." Well, that's a good thing. We need to call all Christians out of denominations, and those who would be Christians. You know, if you happen to have been baptized for the remission of your sins, and now you're in a denomination, you need to come out. You are not part of a denomination. You're part of Jesus Christ Church. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
We had a caller call up and ask the question, "Is there such a thing as generational curses? We know that in the Old Testament time frame, some of the sins followed the, along with the sons that their fathers had committed. But let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 18 again to study this a little more. This time we're going to be starting at verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all sons are mine. All souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son are mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his father's wife or approach a woman during a menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge and does not commit robbery, but gives bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing.'" We find out a little bit farther on down in the chapter. We'll start out with verse 14. This is where it talks about the sons. This is talking about where it used to be the sons were inheriting the sins. And now we have here, "Behold, he who has a son who has observed all of his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols to the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or oppress anyone or retain a pledge or commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with his clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor and does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die in his iniquity.'" And the verses we often read are the next two verses there. "Yet you say, 'Why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity?' When the son has practiced justice and righteousness, and he observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live." And verse 20 is the one we go to a lot of times. "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteous will be the righteous upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." But we also have something else here down in the next verse. "If a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed and observes my statutes and practices just and righteous, he shall surely live, and he shall not die." How about the other way, though? Go down to verse 24. "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery, which he has committed in his son, which he has committed then he in his sin, which he has committed, for then he will die. So we see in these other two verses here, verses 21 and 24, that a wicked man is going to die in his sins. But once he returns, he can be faithful again to the Lord. We also have in verse 24, a person fallen away from the Lord. One who is righteousness and then commits iniquity will die in his sins.
And of course, the intergenerational sins that they were talking about is, well, an example is Deuteronomy 23:2. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And so as you look at that, it changes. What a wonderful thing we have now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. We can all come to God. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795 to study more about this. If you'd like to call and ask a question or make a comment, give us a call here at the station at 410-481-1400. And we have a caller on the line now. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Okay. You're saying that all of these religious programs that at the end of their show, they say your sin is prayer, and at the end of that, that's not true that you're saved. You could be going around for 100 years, and you're not saved until you get baptized.
That's what the Bible says. You don't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible, do you? Do you see anyone being saved by the sinner's prayer in the Bible?
Well, no, but, you know, these people are supposed to be professionals, and they're telling you this, that,
Amen. Okay,
now you're saved.
And my point is that they went off to study denominational doctrine and not the Bible. Because in the Bible, when people were told, when they believed that Jesus was the Christ, what did they do? They were baptized.
Yes.
And so we need to be baptism is what gives us our salvation. Now, immediately someone will say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, you have to remember that Jesus was there on the cross with him, and he was a Jew under the old covenant, and Jesus had the right, the power to forgive sins on earth. But what about now? What happened immediately when they came to the new covenant? The very first time it's preached there in Acts, the second chapter?
Uh-huh.
I just love those verses. You know, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And verse 37 says, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's what every pastor out there ought to read. Because Peter's the one, he's asked, what shall I do? He doesn't say, kneel down and pray. He doesn't say, just say the sinner's prayer. And, of course, they didn't have radio back then, but today you'll hear radio pastors say, well, just put your hand here on the radio right now and pray the sinner's prayer. But that's not what Peter, you know, the one who is closest to Jesus, that's not what he said, is it? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that too important for those folks to leave out?
Yes.
You know, the amazing thing, I heard this sermon years ago when I was much younger. A fellow said there are only two ways in all of the Bible, two passages that tell you how to get into Christ. And at the time, I wasn't, you know, I was sitting there going, well, I wonder which ones they are. And, you know, at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 is one of them. And it says, for all of you are sons of God. Well, this is verse 26. All of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Well, I want to be clothed with Christ, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
How do we get that way? Based upon our belief, we have to be baptized into Christ, don't we?
True.
Okay, and Romans chapter 6 is the other one, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
Okay.
That's what we want, is newness of life. How
yeah.
do we get it? We have to be baptized into Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So if we're not baptized, what are we? Lost. What a shame.
Yeah, so these people that's going around think they're saved and all, they're not.
Well, I'm reading to you from the Bible, and that's your conclusion, right? I mean, I wouldn't want you to lead you astray. We're just reading from the Bible, and when we read from the Bible, we say, oh, my. If you haven't been baptized, then what are you?
Oh, well, I have been.
Praise God. Because
okay.
If
so I'm not going to take up all your time. I just got one more question.
Okay.
Okay, do you best to think it's best to pray about something and forget about it, or pray until you receive your blessing?
Well, you know, Paul prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh might be taken from him. And God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Mm-hmm. And I'm of the opinion that when you've told God about it, he doesn't forget. That if you go up there and you tell him about it, he'll do it. Now, sometimes you have to remember, sometimes his answer's no.
Okay.
And how do we know when the answer's no? When the thing we prayed about doesn't occur.
Oh.
You know, if it doesn't happen the way that we thought it would, well, you know, there's a real good reason for that. In James chapter 4, we have James talking to the brethren about their prayers as he says, you adulteresses, let's start at verse 1. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That means that we need to pray, right? But verse 4 says, you adulteresses, or the King James, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. And so I'm convinced that as we pray, we are trying to influence God, that he will do something that we feel is necessary. But we have to examine those things. And we have to make certain that we're not praying for ourselves, because he says, you lust and do not have. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, but a lot of times we want things that are worldly in their nature. And what we need to be praying about are things that are spiritual in their nature.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
Thank you so much for the call.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Okay, bye.
And the number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
Going back to the topic of baptism, the book of Acts is more or less a history book. It's the Acts of the Apostles for what happened in the first century there. Every conversion that we have in the book of Acts, we follow about and hear about that the individuals were baptized, indicating that this was not an option, but they were baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 41, the 3,000 and following on Pentecost were baptized. The Samaritans at Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, after they had believed, they were baptized. Simon the sorcerer, once he believed, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, he was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch we read about at Acts chapter 8, verse 38, he believed and was baptized. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, believed, and he was baptized. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, as well as in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, both of these record the fact that he was baptized. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, was baptized in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, along with all of his household. Lydia believed and was baptized in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. The jailer and his household believed and repented, and they were baptized in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. The Corinthians, once they were preached the good word, they were baptized in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. The Ephesians we read about were baptized in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5. We see all of these examples in the New Testament here in the book of Acts. Each one of these individuals or groups of people were taught the truth, and each and every one of them were baptized into our Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. Roy called up and let us know that in Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, the verses we just talked about, state something special for us. And it came about that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul was having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of forgiveness, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came on them, they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And in all, there were about 12 men. We find here that baptism specifically is for the New Testament Christians after they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The baptism of John was not sufficient in the first century time frame to put them into Christ. They had to be baptized into Jesus' name.
And, you know, that's something really important. There are a lot of people that are baptized for a lot of different reasons. But these men were baptized for the wrong reason. They said, "Well, we need to be baptized for the right reason, in the right, by the right authority." And by the way, that's something that often troubles folks. A lot of Pentecostals baptize, but some will say, "Well, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus." And others will say, "No, you must be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And the Oneness Pentecostals say, "No, Jesus is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, they're just giving their titles. But Jesus is the name of God. Well, now, if you're baptized because Jesus and there's only one in the Godhead, then you're not baptized based upon your belief in the Bible. You're baptized based upon a belief that some fella told you and he didn't understand that there are three in the Godhead. Let me illustrate why there are three. Go to Luke chapter 3 and at verse 22, the baptism of Jesus. And I always like Luke's account because he says the Holy Spirit descended bodily in the form of a dove. And he came to rest on Jesus' shoulder. Okay, you've got Jesus standing there in the water. That's one. You've got the dove lighting on Jesus' shoulder. That's two. And then a voice from heaven comes, "This is my beloved Son." Now, that's three. Now, there are three persons in the Godhead. And so you can't be baptized in the name of Jesus only, believing that there is only one in the Godhead. Sort of like a Muslim being baptized in the name of Allah. Nope, won't work. That's not God's name. That guy that's described in the book of, well, in the Quran, that's not God of the Bible. That's a God they made up. It's just like one of those pagan gods. And they say, well, they call him the same thing. And sometimes people use Allah to refer to Jehovah. Well, they shouldn't. And so, well, in their language, that's, let me just tell you, if you believe that the God of the Bible is the same as Allah, you're lost. You weren't baptized based upon your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You are baptized in a false god. Now, that just won't work. It's just like being baptized to get into some church. They say, well, you've already been saved, and so in a couple of weeks there will be a big baptizing. You know, tomorrow there's probably going to be a lot of baptisms in some of these churches around here because people just love to get baptized on Easter Sunday. Well, let me tell you, what happens to those people who died between the time they believed and the time they were baptized? Well, they're lost. Why? Because they haven't been brought into Christ. You know, the reason that you're drowned is because you're in the water. The reason that you're lost is because you're in sin. How do you get rid of sin? Through baptism. And so that's something that we need to be very, very careful about. Again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. Callers called in and said, if people are baptized by a preacher who is in sin, is it a valid baptism? Absolutely, if it was done based upon your conviction. Let me turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And let's read about whose conscience is going to be affected here. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Those who were waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through the water. Okay, now the ark saved them from drowning, but the world was in sin. And now, Peter writes, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who's appealing to God for a good conscience is not the one who's doing the baptizing. Your salvation does not depend on any other person. It depends on you doing what God said. You know, that's just as easy as it can be. We have lots of people who are in sin. In fact, if we had to go back and start examining ourselves, and some people say, well, does he have to be an ordained minister? Find those words in the scriptures. What are the qualifications for a minister? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what a minister is. Not someone who's been to a seminary or had some big fellow come up and say, here, I'm appointing you a minister. It's those who are going to do what God said. Now, their qualifications laid down for pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd like to look at those. Or you can enroll in a Bible correspondence course that will help you on that. Simply call 410-761-3795. But our salvation does not depend upon any other person. It's the answer of our conscience toward God. It's what we do individually. When I was baptized, I was not baptized for your sins. You know, the Mormons teach that they can go down and they can be baptized for you so you'll get a higher place in heaven. You don't find that in the scriptures. That's not in the Bible. That's one of those things they made up. And now here we are, and we say, well, what must we do? If you would do what the Bible says to do, just think of all those passages that Greg read there in the book of Acts. What do we find people doing? Well, we find them being baptized. Why? Because that's how you get into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, again, let's read this. We're running out of time here on the show, but let's read this. It says at verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And a lot of people stop right there and they say, see, we're justified by faith. No, it continues. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Well, we're going to be justified by faith. Well, what has come that we're no longer a tutor? Well, it says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So Jesus has come, and so we're no longer under the law of Moses. And then he goes on to say, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. If you're going to be baptized for the remission of your sins, it must be done by Jesus Christ. Notice at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, circumcision into the old covenant brought you into a covenant relationship with God. That is the Jews. What about those of us in this new covenant? Well, it goes on to say that having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we are baptized, that is the circumcision made without hands, because it is in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's different than the circumcision of the flesh that Moses practiced, that Abraham practiced, that Isaac and Jacob practiced. It says at verse 13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The old law is gone. What you must do under the new law is to be baptized. That's the rite of initiation into Christ. And if you're not initiated, if you don't go through the rite, doesn't matter what else you do, you're still not there. There are two passages, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. that tell us how to get into Christ. Study that. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. We're pleased that you've been with us, and we'd encourage you to tune in next week at 12 o'clock for Truth and Love. Until then, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
In case you missed the Yolanda Adams Morning Show, here's what went down.